the last so many months going through the book of Romans. I believe this is the 21st or 22nd, I think 21st message in the series. And clearly, we could have broken this up into even more finite groupings. But one of the things I've tried to do as we've come through the book of Romans is to consider the forest rather than individually looking at trees and getting wrapped up in the little bushes and the trees there are, but rather seeing the whole picture of what Paul's writing about. And so if you remember, Paul begins with, in chapter 1, his thesis to the believers with the just shall live by faith. And he then begins to make this case about salvation being by faith alone. And begins to talk to the Jews regarding them being under the law, and then the Gentiles having a law to themselves, but that just as it was with Father Abraham, who was before the law, so salvation has always been by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He came by faith, not by works of the law. And so he then continues to move on into this, and we get into chapter 12, at the end, from 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the place of Israel, then based upon all that, and that God is setting Israel aside, and that's talking about the sovereignty of God, that God is setting Israel aside for a time being and opening up the gospel to the Gentiles so that the Jews, seeing the gospel coming to the Gentiles, would become jealous and that they would turn to God by faith rather than by works of the law. And because he says, look, you know, the Jews have been seeking the righteousness of God, but they've been seeking the righteousness of God wrongly. They've been seeking the righteousness of God according to their own works, according to their own righteousness, and they have to seek it based upon faith. And so coming out of that, into chapter 12, he says, therefore, based upon all that doctrine and teaching that I just gave you, okay, all that theology, he says, therefore, based upon all that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship. The word in the Greek is literally the word logical. This is your logical thing to do, based upon the just living by faith, the based upon the fact that God has this plan for Israel and he's setting it aside only so that they will come by faith, and that one day all Israel will be saved, based upon all the marvelous mystery and mercy and majesty of God. As you consider all this, you ought to want to offer your body as a living sacrifice. I mean, it's just the logical things you ought to do. In doing that, you don't want to be conformed to the world, but rather you want to be transformed in the renovation, the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And from that, then, Paul goes in and talks, then, how do you live out the living sacrifice? And the first thing he did was he talked to the body right away and said that, therefore, you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you should. You ought to be humble. You ought to take the gifts that God has given to you, and you ought to seek to use them for the betterment of the body. It's not all about you. It's not all about Bob. It's not all about you. It's all about Christ in his body. And therefore, the gifts that he's given to us, we ought to be seeking to use them for the betterment of the body, that we may glorify God. And then from there, he goes in, because he talks then about the interrelationship with one another, about, you know, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And he transitions then into how you live that living sacrifice out into the world. And the first thing he says, coming through there, is talking about loving your neighbor, okay, and how you love. But then he goes on, he talks about how you act in relationship to the government. And that we're supposed to submit to the governing authorities. We're supposed to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. We're supposed to give honor to whom honor is due. We're supposed to give respect to whom respect is due. Whether or not we what? We agree. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I like the president. It doesn't matter whether I like the governor. It doesn't matter whether I like the mayor or the county commissioners. It doesn't matter. The fact is that there is no authority except that which is what? Appointed by God. God has appointed the authority. Okay? And sometimes, straight up, we get what we deserve. And we don't what? We don't like it sometimes, but it doesn't really matter. Our job still is to honor them. And so Paul, if you remember when we're talking about this, who was the authority that Paul's talking about? Who was Caesar at that time when he's saying that we ought to give respect unto the authority and submit unto the authority? Nero. Nero was a good guy. He was a godly guy, wasn't he? I mean, he searched after God and sought to glorify Christ. Not so. Nero liked Christians. He liked using us as street lamps, you know, putting tar on us and putting a light on our head and lighting the city with us. He liked feeding us to his pets, you know, the lions and the bears and everything else. What's my point? The point is, of all regimes, if you would, using that term, for Paul to be a part of and to say, you ought to submit unto the governing authorities, that was probably not the one that I would have picked, but that's the one that God had at that point and to paint us that picture. So then from there, Paul then goes back into the body of Christ in Romans chapter 14 when he talks about, last week we talked about receiving one another in the chapter 15, verse 7, how we are supposed to receive one another, but not to, we said in the first part, chapter 14, we don't receive one who is weak to disputations and to wranglings over doctrine. I don't want to receive somebody just so I can beat them over the head with doctrine. That's not what it's about. Doctrine is important. Truth is important. But when there are those issues that aren't defined in Scripture, where do we need to leave them? As not defined. Those are areas where we get to wrangle over and not beat each other up over them. Okay, and so I don't want to get back into that subject area, but you can kind of go there. Paul uses the idea of eating meat and eating vegetables and also the day of the week that you worship. And those, he said, were kind of out there. Now, we would say that, wait, no, they're not kind of out there. These are solid issues. No, they weren't solid issues. Paul said, listen, in the end, everybody's going to do what? They're going to give an account to God on their own. That's exactly right. Okay? I mean, you know, I care about what you think. Okay? I care about what my wife thinks. But in the end, ultimately, what? I don't care what you think. If what you think contradicts what I believe God thinks or what God has declared. Does that make sense? In the end, my goal is to please God, not men. Now, that doesn't mean that I try to just be rude to people. I've seen people like that. They think that's their calling, to be rude, you know, because they're pleasing God. No. God's word says that if we're pleasing God, he will bring peace even with what? Our enemies. Make sense? Okay? So if I'm loving God, then like unto it, I'm going to do what? Love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to seek to receive others as I would desire them to receive me and as Christ has received me. Now, we slide now into the rest of chapter 15 where Paul then begins to talk about this liberty, if you would, that kind of tinges into what we talked about, that we're receiving one another, in the fact that that there are things that are open there. But in Galatians 5:13, we read that Paul says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as what? An opportunity or an occasion for your flesh, but through love serve one another. God didn't give me liberty so I can think what I want and act like I want. When Jesus Christ saved me and freed me from the chains, the bondage to the law, he did it for a reason. And it wasn't so that I could, as Paul says you shouldn't do, sin that grace may abound and serve myself and please myself, listen to what I want to listen to, go where I want to go, do what I want to do, because what? I'm saved and it doesn't matter. That's not what people think. That's not how Christians should think. But rather, he's given me the liberty so that I can what? I can serve you. I can serve you. I can serve others. The greatest illustration of this, I think, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so then he was asked, who is my neighbor? And so he gives the parable of the Jewish man who was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, okay? And you've got to, again, picture it. If you've seen the World May Know video series, you know, I've kind of pointed out that Wadi Walk that's there. And the road at that time was just a path that was on the edge of a cavern, okay? A wadi is like in the southwest, where water comes from the mountains and it comes and rushes down through the gullies. What do you call those? Same? No. The things that are rutted out where the water rushes through, but they're dry the rest of the time. I'm thinking gully, but I thought there was another name for it. But anyways, you understand. And so the gullies kind of thing. And so they have these huge cut-out caverns so that when it rains up in the mountains like Jerusalem, it comes rushing down to the Jordan, okay? But on the side of that, way up high along the ridge, is the road, okay? It's just a path. In some places, the path is wider. In some places, the path is very narrow. And caverns, that's good, Bob. Caravans would travel this thing. And so you can just can imagine the camels and donkeys and everything going along this thing, you know? And so, but because it would go on these crookeds and nooks and everything, you didn't want to walk it alone because it was also a great place for thieves to hide, okay? Well, this guy was traveling alone. He shouldn't have done that, but he did, okay? I'm adding to the parable. And he was traveling that road, that wadi walk, and he was what? He was ambushed. And they left him for dead. In fact, while he's laying there dead or looking dead, the first person who comes along and sees him is who? A priest. Now, the priest is heading from Jericho to Jerusalem. Okay, why do you think he's going to Jerusalem? He's going to do his duty. He's serving God. He's going to the temple. He's going to serve God. But a priest, according to the law, cannot touch a dead body, or he becomes unclean. And if he becomes unclean, he can't serve God. So he sees, we like to beat up on these guys, but the Jews got it. He's coming up, he sees a guy who's potentially dead. He doesn't know, but if he finds out he's dead, he's touched him already, and it's what? It's too late. He can't touch him. He's bound by the law. So he's got to tiptoe through the tulips around him so that he doesn't touch him and he can go serve God. He loves God. He wants to serve God. Therefore, he has to pass this guy who has a need. Who's the next guy that comes along? The Levite. Jesus picks these guys purposefully. It's not just an ordinary Jew, but it's a Levite. He's heading to Jerusalem. Why is he heading to Jerusalem? To serve God at the temple. What does he see? A potentially unclean person. Someone who could be dead. Someone who could transfer their uncleanness to him so that when he got to Jerusalem, he couldn't what? Serve God. So because he desires to serve God, he has to, by the law, pass that guy who's in need. The third one who comes along is a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. He's not under the Jewish law. What does he see? He sees a guy in trouble. He sees a guy bleeding, and he needs help. And so what does he do? He stops and helps him. And he finds out, lo and behold, the guy's not dead after all. And he picks him up, and he puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to the nearest inn. Now, you have to understand, again, it wasn't around the corner. He's on a wadi walk, okay? He's traveling a long distance to get to where there could be a place that he could leave him off, okay? So he walks now instead of riding. He's walking, and he's taking this guy along, and he takes him there, and then he pays his bill, and he says, if there's anything else that he needs, you know, I'll pay it. Now, this message isn't about this Good Samaritan, so I need to condense this, okay? And so Jesus then says what? Who was what? The neighbor. That's the picture. You've been given liberty so you can touch that potentially dead body without worrying that you're going to become what? Unclean. I had the privilege recently of talking to somebody who has AIDS. Ooh. Now, in our day and age, that's what? That's like saying leprosy. Unclean! Unclean! They had AIDS. Had the privilege to hug the person, you know? Now, you know, you start thinking about those things. I don't have to worry about being what? Contaminated by that individual. I don't have to worry about being contaminated by somebody who may be a harlot, someone who may be a covetous, miserly, greedy person. That's most of us. Anyways, the reality is that we don't have to worry about becoming unclean by touching somebody who is unclean. Get it? That's the core of ministry. That's that receiving one another thing that's going on. And not only then do I receive one another just to receive one another, but I receive one another with the goal to minister to them, to serve them. And I titled this message, The Reciprocity of Ministry, because as we're going to see, this concept of reciprocity, we understand it when it comes to, I don't know if you carry guns or whatever, but if you carry it all, then you're always worried about whether states have reciprocity so that you know whether you can travel through the state with your weapon or not. And it's a big deal right now between Georgia and South Carolina, especially since we live on the border of it. But reciprocity is having a relationship of mutual dependence or cooperative interchange, okay? And so in the body of Christ, if I'm only considering myself, numero uno, isn't that the American way, right? You pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to you could think about number one because what? Nobody else is thinking about you. Nobody else cares about you, so you better care about yourself. You know what? God takes the wisdom of the world, and he takes it and he flips it upside down. Think about this. In this assembly, if you think only about yourself, how many people are thinking about you? But if you put everybody else, if you love your neighbors first, and you're number three, baby, not number two, not number one, a lot of people say, I'm number one. No, you're not number one. And now there's the I'm second videos. God's first, I'm second. That's not right really either. I'm third. I get the leftovers. It's God, neighbors, then me. Okay, that's what it should be. Okay, and so if I place it that way, then how many people are caring about me? All y'all. Everybody is. Somebody is hopefully sees a need that I might have. But if I'm taking care of myself, woe be unto me. And that's exactly what Paul's getting into here in Romans. It's one of the books of the Bible. In Romans 15, verse 8, as he continues on then with this thought process, where we're going to talk about this reciprocity ministry and the ministry to the Gentiles. Because Paul's going to bring this out to these believers in Rome. And again, as we talked about in Sunday school, every time Paul talks about the gospel being opened up to the Gentiles, to the Jews, this is just a hard thing. And so this whole epistle that he's written to them has been really stepping on their toes. And now he's ready to really just lay it out there again, clearly in the applicational side. In beginning of verse 8, he says, Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. That's the word diakonos. We bring that into the English as deacon, a deacon. He's become a diakonos to the Gentiles. Has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to their fathers, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So, first of all, the nature of his ministry, when Christ comes, he comes as a deacon, okay? As a servant, as a minister. A lot of times if you talk about a church, you ask, who's the minister there? Who are they talking about? The pastor. That's a shepherd, that's an under-shepherd, okay? An overseer, an elder, under-shepherd. But really, if you want to get into technical terms, it's a deacon. Deacons are supposed to be the ministers. Now, I don't like that either because we like to professionalize things. What Paul's going to get to here, and the reality is that who should be the ministers within the body? Everybody. We may have official people who do official functions, but everybody ought to be seeking to minister to one another. Jesus set us what? The example. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're not going to go there, but he set us the example of being the servant who was willing to being reviled, he what? Reviled not. And so he set us an example that we should walk in his steps. He was a deacon. What's the purpose of his ministry? First of all, as an extension to his ministry to the Jews. Christ came, okay, and this is like a no-brainer probably, Okay, but as the Messiah, he was a Messiah to who? Jews. And so he said in his Sermon on the Mount that he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to what? Fulfill the law. Okay? So he came to fulfill the law. And so he came to fulfill the promises that were given to the fathers and such. And so that was the whole idea here, is he came as a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. But he did it with the mind, if you would, I mean, again, he's God, right? That there was something bigger that was going to go on here. He wasn't just coming to be Messiah to the Jews. He was coming to be the Redeemer for the entire world. And so he came in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. Now, what's exciting about this is then Paul goes on and he quotes all these verses from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where God had already been declaring that this was going to happen. When Jesus was on the earth, do you remember when he went and he traveled over to the Zarephath? Okay? And he traveled over there, and there was a woman over there whose daughter had a demon. Okay? She was sick. And she came to Jesus and said what? Heal my daughter. Heal my daughter. And Jesus said what to her? No. Well, he didn't just say no. It's not right to give to the dogs what was meant for the children. That's pretty impressive. I mean, that would have got my attention. What did he just say to this woman? You're a dog. I mean, this is the Jewish, he's quoting the Jewish concept. He says, woman, I have come to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right to give what was meant for the children to the dogs. And she turns around and says to him what? But even the dogs get the scraps. I think he stated what he stated, in my mind, this is how I read that, because he knew her faith. And he wanted her faith to be expressed in such a way that the Jews would be just overwhelmed by it. The Jews just assumed that Messiah would be for them. Don't we assume on God so many times? We presume on God. We take him for granted. Church people, quote unquote, I'm picking on me, okay? Church people take God for granted. We're like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But when this harlot who's lived an entire life of sin gets saved and glorifies God, we instantly say what? Well, I don't know. We'll find out if you live a righteous life. We'll wait and see if it's really true. Let's see what kind of clothes she starts to wear now. Let's see what kind of music. Let's see who she hangs out with now. Isn't that what happened to Levi? Matthew, the tax collector? Jesus said, follow me. And he did what? He left his tax collector's booth, but what was the next thing he did? He gave a party for all of his sinner friends. And he had Jesus as the guest of importance. And all the Pharisees looked at him and said, what? If he was really a true prophet, he'd know who these people are. Why? I mean, he would not be hanging out with these unclean people. Why? Because righteous people don't mess with those kind of people. You surely don't eat with them. That's exactly right. Lest they touch your food and you become unclean. And Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the sick. That didn't sound right. I didn't come to heal those who didn't need a doctor. I came to heal the sick. Steve, how many healthy people usually come into your office? You do a lot of well checkups. Insurance. Anyways, without insurance, how many would come? Not many. Yeah, exactly. The reality is, you're not going to go to see a cancer specialist unless you think what? You might have cancer. I mean, it's just a fact, right? And so the doctor knows that, without wellness checkups, anyways, that the people who come to see him at least think that they might be sick. Now, I thought you were going to say, not many. There's a whole lot of people who think they're sick and they're not. Anyways, and that's true too. And but the reality is that in order for me to be saved, in order for me to come to know Christ, I have to at least believe that I'm what? I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. Well, Jesus ultimately came that the Gentiles would be able to glorify God. Jesus fed the 5,000 on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, but he fed the 4,000 on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Does anybody know what territory that was? That was the Decapolis. That wasn't the Jewish part. That was the Gentile part. And just as there were 12 baskets remaining on the northern shore when he was feeding the Jews, so there were 7 baskets, the 7 nations, that were remaining when he was on the eastern shore. Even while Jesus was on the earth, he was revealing that his gospel message was bigger than just Israel. The light was going to come unto the Gentiles. That's you and me. Now, I don't know. I mean, maybe some of you might have Jewish in your background. I don't necessarily have any Jewishness in my background, but I feel like I'm more of a spiritual Jew than they are. And so I understand who the Messiah is. So he came for that purpose. Did I turn this off? All right. Now he gets in, Paul talks then about how this ministry then was extended to him. Okay? And he says to them now, he goes on through after these verses, in verse 14, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." I just want to make a quick note here because it's really not in the flow of what we're teaching, but that word admonish there, one another, admonish is the word noutheteo, and it means to give truth to the mind. Nous is the mind, and nouthetic counseling is a term of counseling today, and it's the idea of using the Bible in your counseling. And so if you come to me for counseling, I honestly don't see it as counseling. I see it as discipleship. And so I'm meeting with a couple right now, and I told them right off the bat, and they don't attend here. It was a friend of somebody I know, and they asked if I would do that. And I told them right off the bat, I'm not going to be a marriage counselor. I'm going to be a marriage discipler, a mentor here. And have you ever been to a counselor and they said yes, and you know, it lasts for an hour or less until the timer goes off and you pay your money and, you know, you're out of there. And so we meet for 3 hours or whatever. But we come from the Word. I said, you're going to feel like I'm preaching at you every time we get together, okay? Because it's the Word of God that changes people, not the Word of Bob. My words are meaningless. God's words are eternal. And only if you, as a couple, are willing to commit your life to Jesus Christ and to live wholeheartedly for Him and allow your minds to be transformed by His Word, will there be success in your marriage. So, anyways, if you ever have to come to me, this is what's going to happen, okay? It's going to be pathetic. It's going to be, you're going to feel like you're being admonished, and you are, okay? But look what it says. He says, "I think that you all are filled with all knowledge and able to do what? Admonish one another." You don't have to go to the pastor for biblical counseling, for biblical truth. You should be able to go to what? One another. And if you see your brother or your sister in the assembly needing to be encouraged by the truth of God's word, it doesn't mean that you have to be arrogant, you got to be in their face, and you got to talk Romans 14. We're not talking about the debatable issues, but we're talking about truth. You should be able to admonish. Look, if you feel like there's something that I need to be admonished by, I want you to admonish me. Okay? Now, in my flesh, I don't want you to admonish me. But in my spirit, I want you to admonish me. Okay? Iron sharpens iron. And if I'm truly a wise man, if I'm truly one who wants God's will, then I'm going to take your admonishment, how? As a blessing. Now, if I'm on my flesh, I probably am. I won't. But later I will. Okay? And we want to do that. "Nevertheless, brethren," verse 15, "I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me that I might be a what? A minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified with the Holy Spirit." Paul says, just as Jesus Christ came in his coming, he ministered to those who are the circumcision in order that he would be able to bring it to the Gentiles so they could glorify God. So in the same light, that's my goal. That's my burden. My burden that God has given to me is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, what's really kind of cool here with these words ministry is this is not the word diakonos, but this is actually the word for him serving in a temple. He first of all says this first word for ministering is like a priest. And the second one is offering up a sacrifice in the temple. And so he says, my ministry to the Gentiles is just like the priests ministering in the temple for the people. 1 Peter chapter 2, you can go back and you can read this, okay? But in 1 Peter 2, we're told that we all are priests. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are a priest. We have one high priest, and who is that? Christ Jesus. And our job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices on behalf of people to God. And we're supposed to offer and present the gospel, the good news of God, to people. A priest's job was to stand between people and God. Now, I understand we only have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. But that's talking about salvation. The reality is that when, as you and I walk in the course of this world, we walk as ambassadors, we walk as priests, we walk as children of God, as adopted of the king. I am a prince, I'm an ambassador, I'm a priest. And I serve the living God to offer up the spiritual sacrifices on behalf of the people to God and to offer his words of truth to the people. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. That's your job. You are a priest of the Most High God. And God wants you, as you declare his word and you see people saved, to take that fruit. It's not to you, is it? Who ultimately is that fruit an offering to? To God. Now, this is kind of cool, if you think about it. This is cool if you think about the symbology and analogies going on here, okay? He's talking to a bunch of ex-pagans. Now, you have the Jews as well, but you have the Gentiles who were ex-pagans, right? And they worship false gods, right? And what did the false gods do at their temples? No. They offered things. What did they offer? What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. What did the people offer to their gods? I'm thinking too fast. My brain's not. My mouth is not keeping up with my brain. What? Well, their bodies and immoral behavior, but they brought sacrifices of animals. Not just sacrifices of animals, but they brought fruit. They brought food, and they laid the food. Go ahead. They put the fruit there before the gods, so the gods could eat. Okay. I mean, I know they didn't really eat, but that was the picture of it. And so the idea is now, instead of bringing and offering these dead animals and this bread and this fruit and the wine libations and all this kind of stuff, you now are bringing to God souls. Get it? Souls of people. That's your offering to God. As you go forward and you have offered your body, your own body, as a living sacrifice to God, and you begin to declare the truth of God's word to him, to other people, as fruit begins to abound, it's fruit that you can do what? Take and lay at God's feet. It's the offering. What else can I offer him? Nothing. I have nothing. I have myself. But I have my life. And as I offer my life, and he works through my life to bring other people to him, it's to bring other people to him, not to Bob. It's not about the kingdom of Bob. It's not the kingdom of Family Bible Church. It's God's kingdom. It's his righteousness. If we grow, praise God. If we don't grow, but if we're faithful to go out and give God's word to people and people get saved and they attend other fellowships, praise God. Does that make sense? We can't get into a point where this is a competition thing. This is no competition. We don't get any benefit. I mean, there's, you know, I'm not a salesman. I get no commission off this. So Paul says, I have this boldness. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, we see this boldness that he writes with and that he speaks with, and that he's not concerned about who he's going to please or who he's not going to please, because ultimately he wants to please God. That's exactly right. And so he preaches with this boldness, believing that God is able to do what he's declared through his word that he would do. So we talked about this Sunday school today, right? We had Crispus. Crispus was the the ruler of the synagogue at Corinth, and what happens to him? He gets saved. Who becomes the new ruler of the synagogue? Sosthenes. And what happens to Sosthenes? He puts up a charge against Paul and everything, and he wants to just run Paul out of town, but it backfires, and they beat Sosthenes up, and ultimately Sosthenes what? He gets saved too. Two rulers in a synagogue within 18 months is exciting stuff. Get saved. Do you believe God is able to do what he has declared he is? He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Do you believe that's true? I do. So he has boldness, but then he has this boast, he says. He declares that he says that he has this boast, verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. If you're going to boast, the Word of God is very clear on this one. It should never be about yourself. What should your boast be in? In God alone. New Testament, Christ. But in God alone. It's in nothing. It's in what God has accomplished through me. What can I accomplish on my own? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing worthwhile. Nothing that's going to last. Nothing that's for all of eternity. But it's what God is doing through me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that there were those who were preaching Christ. Some were preaching earnestly, sincerely, but some were preaching Christ out of contention, supposing to add affliction to his bonds. They thought that if they mockingly declared Christ, that it would bring more torment to Paul in prison. But Paul says, but regardless of whether they preach him in truth or in contention, I rejoice. Why? Because Christ is preached. The people who do it erroneously, out of a false heart, they don't get it. Because it's not their word anyway that brings anything. It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when people get saved, it's not to my credit. If you come to a message and the Word of God challenges you, and you're convicted and you grow in Christ, there's nothing special about me. It's special about His Word. To me, it's a huge deal. When people look for churches, and they ask me, what should I look for in a church? Do they preach God's Word? I don't care about any of the other programs. I don't care about the music. I don't care about it. Do they preach God's Word? Because if they're not preaching God's Word, and they're not, I mean, just God's Word, not that they're reading a verse and talking about God's Word, are they preaching God's Word? Because if they're not, it's not worth being at. You might as well go to another social club. Go to the beach. Enjoy the time. You're going to get as much out of it. First and foremost is God's Word. Is it God's truth? Now, there are other things you might add on to that, but if they're not proclaiming boldly God's Word, then it's not worth being at. So Paul says that he declares it boldly, and he makes his boast only in Christ because of what Christ has accomplished through him. He says, I'm not going to boast about what he's done through other people. I only want to tell you what he's done through me. This is exciting stuff. Verse 19. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached, proclaimed, kerusoed, the gospel of God. And so he says, look, God has given me a free rein to be able to do this. This is so exciting. What else do I want to talk about? We have testimony time. Steve, what's testimony time all about? Giving glory to God for what he has shared with you from his word or what he's been doing in your life. Straight up, if God is active in your life, you ought to have a testimony. Sometimes I think we don't have a testimony because we're not really looking for what? God to be at work in our life. We're just running through the paces. Remember what I said about the church people? We act like that. We just run through the paces. But you know what? God is active. He is alive. He's vibrant. And he is moving mightily. And for those who will have boldness and those who will have faith, he will accomplish great things through them. Paul says, my boast is not in of myself. It's what God has done through me. And so we move on then, because what's exciting here is that Paul transitions then into not just their ministry, Christ's ministry and his ministry to the Gentiles, but as a result of that ministry, the Gentiles now want to have a part in the ministry, and they want to minister to others. Drop down to verse 25. He says, now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Paul is getting ready to go to minister on behalf of the Gentiles, not to the Gentiles, but on behalf of the Gentiles to the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is exciting stuff. The Jews, when they first heard that the gospel was being opened up to the Gentiles and that the Gentiles were going to be joint heirs with the Jews, same plane, same, you know, no difference, how did they react? They hated it. No, this can't be. God forbid. No. You know? But hold on a minute. That's exactly right. This can't be. But these Gentiles got it. And they heard that there was going to be a famine. Not that there was a famine, but that there was going to be a famine. There was a prophecy given to them and there was by Agabus, and that there was going to be this famine in Jerusalem. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to give. Keep your finger there in Romans 15 and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because I want to look at these givers who we see were from Macedonia and Achaia. Beginning of verse 1, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we see these givers who were told were from Macedonia and Achaia. But who were they, according to Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 8? They were poor saints. They were living in what? Poverty. Poverty. They didn't have anything. They weren't rich. We're not talking about rich people, you know, giving to poor people. We're talking about poor Gentiles who had every right to snub their nose at the Jews. But they heard that there was a potential for there to be a famine in Jerusalem. And in their poverty, they gave richly, liberally. What was their motivation? Why did they do it? They had been partakers of the spiritual things. They first gave themselves to the Lord, we're told in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. They gave themselves to the Lord, and they realized, just as we saw when we went through the book of Acts in chapter 4 and such, that if when you give yourself to the Lord, what do you realize about the things that you own? You don't own them. That's exactly right. They actually are under the ownership of God. And you are just a steward. They realize that they didn't own anything. How freeing is that? I can give everything away. You know what? If we continued on in 2 Corinthians, we could read chapter 9, where it says that God can outgive me, and no matter what I give. God loves a hilarious giver. is what the cheerful giver. It's a hilarious. The word there means just hilariously. He just, you're like, I just want to give. God, that's what God loves. He loves a hilarious giver, one who's just so excited to give. That comes when you first really wholeheartedly give yourself to God. Because if you don't, then you begin to cling to everything because it belongs to who? It belongs to you. That's why you can give the shirt off your back. See, that's where agapao love comes from. Eros love, okay, we've talked about this in the past. You have eros love, okay, in the Greek. That's a selfish love. It's where we get our word erotic from. I love you for what you can do for me. Okay, I used to love pepperoni pizza, right? But now I'm allergic to casein, milk protein, so I can't have all that stuff, so I don't love it anymore. It doesn't love me, so I don't love it. You know, that's eros kind of love. Phileo love, brotherly love. I love you and I'll do anything for you, but if there's only enough porridge, oatmeal, grits, oh, no brother, green beans, you can have them all. Anyways, there's no problem there. And oatmeal, grits, whatever, if there's only enough for me or you, I hope you can go find some because it's mine. If I had two shirts, I'd give you one, but I only have one. That's phileo love. I'll do anything for you as long as I have extra. Agapao love is there's only enough porridge for me or you, it's clearly yours. If I only have one shirt and you need one, this clearly is your shirt. That's the love of God for us. And that's the love that we're called to. That's the love which we're supposed to be receiving one another and ministering to one another with. That's the love that the Gentiles of Macedonia and Achaia got. When they gave themselves wholeheartedly to God, that they could see the Jews who despised them and said, we think they're going to have a need, and so therefore we want to minister to them, we want to meet that need. And we are willing to sacrifice, even in our poverty, so that they don't have to deal with the pain and the turmoil when it comes to them. That's powerful to me. That should be powerful to you as Americans because we struggle very much so in that area. Since they were partakers in spiritual things, it was their duty, their obligation to share in material things. So in the end, I ask you, do you have the heart of a servant? Or do you expect others to serve you? Is it your heart to look out and say, who can I minister to? When you came today, did you come with a mind to serve, or did you come with a mind to be served? Now, some of you are new. I understand it's just a matter of coming in. But some of you who aren't new, did you look around and see those who may be new and say, hey, how can I minister to them? Now I'm putting new people on the spots, okay? And everybody's going to come attack you. So they can, no, anyways. But this should be in my heart. Is when I go, and that's our prayer on Saturday night when we pray together for family time, and we're praying for the next morning or for Wednesday night, you know, for dinner before we go, that, Lord, help us to desire to be servants. It's not, I know this is really going to surprise you, it's not in my nature to want to serve you. I am selfish. I'm lazy, okay? And I want to do for me. And so, by the grace of God, I have to do what I know. It's that obligation. I got to do what I know God wants me to do. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not going to serve you because I'm going to have to serve you. But it's what God wants me to do. Does it make sense? And so it's that Romans 7 thing. I have the desires of my flesh and I have the desires of my spirit. But I have to make a decision who's going to what? Who's going to reign on those decisions? I want to serve. Even though in my flesh I don't want to serve, in my spirit I want to serve. Do you have a heart of a servant, or do you expect others to serve you? Being a living sacrifice means that there's a willingness to sacrifice. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Does your life reflect that willingness? Are you willing to sacrifice for somebody else? Now, sacrifice doesn't mean I have a lot of extra and I won't even feel this. That's how we like to sacrifice, doesn't it? You know, the pantry's full, we won't even know that we've missed this one. Sacrifice means I'm going to feel this. Sacrifice means there's only enough food on the table and I want that person to have it so I'm not going to eat this meal. And it doesn't mean it's green beans, because that wouldn't be a sacrifice for me. For you, it may be a sacrifice, but not for me. What are you doing in your life that would reveal a willingness to serve the lost? See, that's, in a sense, what's being talked about here as well. When Paul was willing to serve the Gentiles, think about it, were the Gentiles believers? They weren't. What was he willing to sacrifice to go serve the lost? Everything. He sacrificed everything. And in the end, he sacrificed his life. What are you willing to do to minister to the lost who are about us? And finally, is there a need for repentance to change the way we think? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, and clearly, I fail many times as a servant, as a minister. I struggle with having a servant's heart, Lord, and putting the needs of others above myself. And yet, I see your example to me that you did that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to have your heart, a servant's heart, the mind of Christ, to put the needs and the values of others above my own. And I pray the same for this assembly, Lord, that we would be those who seek to minister to one another, that we would seek to minister to the community that's about us, Lord, in order that the Gentiles, and in order that the believers, in order that the Americans, in order that my neighbors may glorify you. Father, I desire for you to be glorified. I pray that you'd help us each to magnify you and to live our lives as that living sacrifice. For we ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletins, on that insert, did you find it? There is a